Morning, my name's Duffy Robbins. If we haven't had a chance to meet, and it's good to see you here today, those of you here in the auditorium, if you're over in the communion service, and especially those of you who are joining us online, we're delighted to have you worship with us here this morning at Faith Bridge. One of the fun games that I like to play with my wife, Maggie, occasionally is this little trick with my toothbrush. And of course, whenever you open with a line like that, everybody leans in and is thinking, do please, Duffy, tell us more. But first, I have to explain that I brush my teeth in the shower. I like to get all the hygiene stuff out of the way at one time. So anyway, while I'm finishing up, my wife Maggie is standing at the sink and brushing her teeth. And I'll occasionally do this little fun trick where I will surprise her by throwing my toothbrush over the shower door and then hopefully over her head and land it in the sink in front of her. And I think you can imagine this is pure joy for both of us. And needless to say, it makes her love me a whole lot more. Anyway, this happened several years ago now, but I had just bought a new toothbrush while I was out on the road. And so I come back home and I pull this baby out. And I decided that first night back I was going to do my little trick. And so maybe it was just because it was a new brush. You call it a fluke, whatever. It was a picture perfect hook shot, and it sailed over her head, just a perfect arc, and it landed exactly in the sink. The problem is, when it landed in the sink, it landed in the slope part, and so it actually looped into the sink and then back out of the sink, and it just landed on the floor. And anyway, I turn off the shower, and when I turn off the water, we're both hearing this kind of buzz. And we couldn't figure out, you know, exactly what it was. We look around for about 30 seconds, and then we realize that was my toothbrush actually buzzing there. The buzzing was coming from my toothbrush, and that I had actually bought this brush without even realizing it was electric. It had kind of one of those little built-in batteries, and I hadn't really looked closely to see that it was electric. So I had been brushing my teeth all weekend with this electric toothbrush, basically moving my hand around, trying to reach all the hard spots, never realizing that this thing actually had power. Crazy. Well, men and women, this is precisely the mistake so many of us make as Christians. We try to practice all kinds of cool spiritual hygiene, to be really religious, kind of working really hard to clean up our lives, to get just the perfect spiritual smile, without realizing that God has given us power. God has given us power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promises disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And it is only by Christ in us, through his Holy Spirit, that we're empowered to live out a full and healthy, growing spiritual life. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's Christ in. Christian is Christ in us, and Christ lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And that's why we're spending 5 weeks here at Faith Bridge studying what some scholars actually believe may be the most important chapter in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul explores with us what it means to experience the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we continue our study, we're going to consider the fact that one of the reasons we under-experience his power in us is because we don't fully understand his presence with us. Now, one of the reasons we sort of under-experience his power in us is because we don't fully understand his presence with us. So this morning, we're going to actually think about what does it mean? What does it mean to be adopted sons and daughters of the living God? So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me this morning, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is our third week in this study. And for this third week in our study, we're going to begin in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you see these folks coming down the aisle. If you'll just raise your hand, they would be more than happy to let you use one during the service. And if you'd like, you can keep it. We can all follow along and be on the same page. You're going to find the book of Romans in the latter part of the Bible, in the New Testament. It's actually right after the book of Acts. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading a few verses right there in verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. How many of you have ever seen one of those optical illusions they call the magic eye? The magic eye. Anybody ever seen those things before? Yeah, that used to be back in the 90s. They were just everywhere. Like you could not go anywhere without seeing there. It seemed like they were in every single storefront window. The technical name for these is autostereograms. Autostereograms. And you probably know how this works. You're supposed to kind of stare at this magic eye artwork until you see something. And if you look at it right, you start to kind of see this three-dimensional depth to the picture, and you start to make sense of all the random colors and shapes, because now you're actually seeing more depth and clear images in the picture. It's pretty cool. I actually asked this week ChatGPT to make an autostereogram magic picture of me and my wife. And that's when I realized it really didn't understand the concept. I mean, it looks more like something somebody painted with a toothbrush. But some people see these things right away. Some people don't see. How many of you are pretty good at seeing these magic eye things? How many, you can kind of see them? Yeah, I mean, some people are really good at it. Some people are. One thing everybody seems to agree on, though, is that once you see this image in the picture, it's really hard to unsee it. It's really hard to unsee it. There's just a shift in your perspective. You see differently. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is very much like that. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, this God, who maybe at one time seemed kind of hard to see or distant, now becomes more visible, more real, more accessible, and that begins to change the way we see everything else. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They don't see it. Maybe that's you. You just haven't seen it. He's not able to understand them, Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's possibly the problem that some of us, even here this morning, are facing. Because again, one of the reasons that we under-experience his power in us is because we don't fully understand his presence with us. That's why this text this morning from Romans chapter 8, it is such a game changer. Paul puts it very, very simply in verse 14. Look at the text. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then in these next four verses, in what almost feels like this kind of symphonic crescendo, Paul builds on that idea with three simple affirmations. And it's those three affirmations that we're going to focus on this morning in our study. So let's begin right there in verse 14. The first affirmation, the very first affirmation is this: the Holy Spirit leads us into God's family. The Holy Spirit leads us into God's family. We are sons and daughters of God. When I was in high school, out in North Carolina. I worked at a summer camp, and we were down at Myrtle Beach one weekend for a, kind of an outing. And it was our first day, and the kids were out on the beach, and you know, we'd sort of set up the counselor's little station with like snacks and, you know, sunscreen, first aid stuff. We're sort of watching the kids, and one of the lead counselors commented that the tide was kind of carrying our kids, you know, down the beach away from our station. So he told one of the counselors to maybe go down the beach and kind of herd the kids back up to where we were. And so off he went across the sand. Meanwhile, we had a guy on our team named Mike Bolo. Mike Bolo. He was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian, just this huge, frightful hunk of a dude. I mean, just a massive man. Anyway, he was just huge. And I can still remember, Bolo did not move from his spot. He simply stood up in his chair and bellowed out across the beach, "Everybody back up the beach." And it was amazing. Adults who weren't even with our group began to pick up beach furniture and walk back. Like, they don't know who this guy is. They just don't want him angry with them. It was a perfect example of what industrial psychologists refer to as coercive authority. Coercive, it's authority based on fear. It's authority of the big over the little, the strong over the weak. What makes this passage so stunning in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, is that Paul tells us that the God of the universe, who has all the power and all the might of the Lord of glory, instead of treating us like slaves, like nobodies, you know, just barking out orders and rebukes and condemnation, he invites us to come close to him as his children. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. Now let's begin by recognizing that adoption in first century AD Roman culture was a big deal. It was a big deal because an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by the adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his entire estate. There was no sense in which this adopted son was inferior in status to the natural born children. In fact, historians explain that he might have even had more privilege and status and affection because he was chosen. He was actually chosen by the father. So adoption was no small privilege. And I want us to think about that just a minute. The privilege of adoption, because in a world that consistently tells us that we're not tall enough and pretty enough and short enough and smart enough and rich enough and religious enough and successful enough, and that AI is basically going to make us all unnecessary, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "You were chosen by the Father." You were chosen by the God of the universe. The old preachers, I remember one of them putting it like this. He said, "He sought us, he caught us, he bought us, and he taught us." We've been adopted by the God of the universe. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul puts it this way. "He chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." So this is not some kind of schoolyard, you know, pick where you were the last people standing and God had to have somebody to fill out the kingdom of God. This is not God going, "Okay, one potato, two potato, three potato, hallelujah." We are led by the Spirit of God into sonship. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I thought everybody was a child of God. Isn't everybody? I mean, that's pretty much the vibe you get out there in pop culture. I remember back in 2013, an artist named Macklemore in a song called "Same Love" that actually was a Grammy-nominated song. He had a line that said, "Hey, we're all God's children. We're all God's children." And actually, if you really want to go back in the vaults, some of you may remember Joni Mitchell's song "Woodstock," written back in 1969. It begins with this line: "Well, I came upon," anybody know? "A child of God, a child of God." So isn't everybody a child of God? Actually, no. No, that's not actually what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are not led by the Spirit of God are not Christians, and they're not sons of God. Now, of course, in one sense, all of us are the offspring of God's creative work. We're all a part of the human family. But in John chapter 1, John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, he tells us that it is only our relationship with Jesus that gives us the right, the authority to be called children of God. And that's a right that is ours only because Jesus bought it for us. He bought that privilege when he died on the cross. We didn't seek out that relationship. John tells us, in fact, in the very next verse, verse 13, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. And yet I think probably the most stunning element of this very first affirmation is that God would choose to adopt us, is that God would choose to adopt any children whatsoever. In other words, it's not so much that we're children of God, but that God would choose to even adopt children. I mean, why does the God of the universe need you and me? Several years ago, Maggie and I went to, we watched a documentary movie called March of the Penguins. Anybody ever seen that film, March of the Penguins? It's about the emperor penguins who live down in Antarctica. So I know how to show a girl a good time. And it was pretty interesting. It was narrated by Morgan Freeman. And I don't know how much you know about penguin husbandry, but when a female emperor penguin lays her egg, she rolls it over and gingerly places it on the feet of the male emperor penguin, and then he stands there for 2 months. 2 months until it hatches. And that part of the film was a little bit slow. But what was amazing were these penguins just standing there in blowing, freezing snow, just standing in some of the harshest weather on the planet, balancing this egg on their feet. I mean, it was an incredible portrait of nature. And Paul means for us, I think, in verse 14, to be astonished by the fact that the Spirit of God, the living God of the universe, has adopted us as his sons. This is an incredible enterprise of God's love and nurture. And so what that means is that if you're here this morning and maybe it feels like you are standing in a storm, you're weathering a storm, maybe in your marriage, or maybe at school or at the office or with your health or with finances, we can be encouraged. We are meant to be empowered because we can know that the Almighty God of the universe has adopted us and is standing with us, and that this is all by his sovereign choice. We're not just on his team, we're in his family. We're in his family. That's affirmation number one. The Holy Spirit leads us into God's family. And that takes us to verse 15. Verse 15, Paul's second affirmation. Affirmation number one, the Holy Spirit leads us into God's family. Affirmation number two, the Holy Spirit releases us into God's freedom. We are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves. One of my favorite games to play with my children when they were little girls was hide and seek. And if you're a parent here, you know, this morning, you know the drill. It was always, Daddy, you know, you hide first. And so I would always make a beeline down to our basement. I'd always hide in the basement because I had told our girls that it's dark in our basement and damp in our basement and dank in our basement. And I told our girls small animals dwelled in our basement, which in fact they did. And of course, they knew I'd be in the basement. So in less than a minute, I could hear these little feet on the stairway. The door opens to the basement, and I could hear the little voices at the top of the stairs. And as the older of the two girls, I could hear my daughter Erin explaining to her younger sister Katie that she has a plan, and the plan was very simple. Katie, you go first. And so here they come, right, sneaking down the stairway. And of course, if you've ever heard little girls sneak, it's a riot. That's like, I mean, all kinds of, it's like Chip and Dale on speed. And anyway, they get to the bottom of the stairway and they find themselves standing squarely in front of this kind of massive storage chest, kind of a Narnia-like structure. In fact, I never go in there because I'm afraid it's going to be snowing. But they are standing in front of it. And I can hear the girl stop there, and Aaron says, "He's in there. I know he's in there." Katie says, "He is not. There's, he is not. Katie says, "He is not. He won't fit in there." Yeah, yeah. If you think about it, be praying for Katie, because ever since she said that, Santa hasn't visited her. But anyway, so Aaron says, "Will you open it?" "Well, no, you said he wasn't in there. We said he wasn't in there. Aaron's like, "All right, let's open it." And this is where the story gets scary, because each of them reach out. They're going to each grab one door, and they now reach out carefully, little bony, little skinny, little sweaty, almost like a buttery biscuit on the end of a coat hanger. And they reach out, and they each grab a door, and they pull it open. "But I'm not in there. I won't fit in there." And so at that point, if you know how this works, if you're a parent, you have to make a noise, right? You have to make a noise, because if you don't make a noise, they'll quit. They will leave you in the basement, and it's dark in our basement and damp in our basement, and small animals do, in fact, live in our basement. So you know, your first strategy, you could do, "Stop!" Like that, you know. Or maybe I'll do the, like, do the heartbeat thing. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I'll do something like that. Or maybe I'll do the, have you ever done, you know, oh, sorry. You know, you do the water drop thing or something. Or if I'm really in a playful mood, I'll start up our chainsaw. But that's when they know, holy cow, he's down here. He's down here, and he's on the back side of the stairway underneath that old workbench, and now they begin to stalk me. Four little skinny white legs coming at me in the dark. One time I saw five legs, scared me too. Four little skinny white legs. And just before they ducked down under the workbench, there in the darkness, crouched in my position, I began to reach out my arms. And very carefully and quietly, I grip little ankles and I scream as loud as I can. The next few moments are fascinating. It's a study in raw terror. In fact, their therapist told us that. No, actually, I mentioned our hide and seek adventure this morning because I think they point us today to the very real fact that all of us, according to Scripture, all of us, young and old alike as human beings, at some level, all of us are walking in darkness, hoping like crazy, you know, we might find something or somebody to show us some light, but scared to death we might find something or somebody who will meet us in our darkness and expose us in the light for who we really are. And from the beginning of time, this has been the story of humanity. All the way back in the garden, the default posture of humanity has been to run and hide from God, from each other, and sometimes even from ourselves. And whether we tried to hide behind fig leaves or business success or trophy families or good grades or great bodies or even being super religious and spiritual, we inevitably seem to bounce back and forth between lostness and loneliness. That's why there's such freedom and release in Paul's words. In chapter 8, verse 15, because Paul tells us in those two verses that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can know a confidence in our relationship with God. We do not need to hide. Whereas the law produces in us what Paul calls in verse 15, a spirit of slavery, a sense of fear. Because we all know we've fallen, all of us, so far short of God's righteous standard. Now in Christ Jesus, through Jesus' death on the cross, we've been adopted. into the family of God. We no longer shrink from him like slaves, but we can approach him in confidence like sons. And all the more so because Paul tells us right here in the text, verse 15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And we have to understand, first of all, that using this kind of familiar language with God was completely unheard of in Jewish culture. It would have just been outrageous. It just wasn't done. You talk about approaching God with this kind of familiarity, it broke every rule in the book. And that'd be like calling your father-in-law, dude. You know, here in verse 15, Paul is inviting us to cry to God using this Aramaic term, Abba. Abba. It was the tenderest, most intimate term for when a child, addressed his or her father. It'd be like the equivalent of us calling God daddy. Like calling him daddy. And you know, it's fascinating. In languages around the world, there are two common elements for how babies call out to their father. And linguists tell us that, first of all, the name will always be a name that you can pronounce without teeth. Without teeth. All right, so babies don't have teeth. So it has to be something like Baba or Dada or Papa. Like babies never call their dad, you know, Tata, because that requires teeth, or Seth. You know, that requires teeth. The other common element is this, is interesting. It's always two syllables that sound the same. Two syllables that sound the same. Babies simply aren't linguistically sophisticated enough to pronounce two different syllables. So again, it's like mama, gaga, mimi. I remember we had our very first grandchild. My daughter asked what I wanted Sadie to actually call me. And I can still remember looking down into this little, beautiful, tiny creature, looking into her face, and I said, what about Duffy? And from that day on, we got off on the wrong foot. But what a powerful truth. What a powerful truth. In a world that where it feels like we always have to kind of keep up our guard, where we have to hide our feeling, live our lives in kind of self-imposed slavery, we read here in verse 15 that the Holy Spirit gives us full permission to call out to God, not as slave to master, but as child to Abba. And by the way, that verb cry out, that's just exactly what it sounds like. It means a loud, emotional cry. In fact, literally, there's one instance in the gospel where this is the very same verb that was used when a demon cried out in agony. In other words, it can mean anything from an anguished shriek to loud, joyous laughter, which means when you and I come to God, we don't have to dress it up. You know, we can bring him our joy, our hurt, our anger, our confusion, our defeat. We don't need to feel as if somehow we need to emotionally stand at attention. Like, this is not like in The Sound of Music, where Commander Von Trapp, insisted that all the kids remain distant and composed. Our Abba Father invites us to stop hiding and allow ourselves to be fully, fully found. Because we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves. The Holy Spirit releases us into God's freedom. Which brings us to what may be the most poignant verse in our text this morning. We said the Holy Spirit leads us into God's family. The Holy Spirit releases us into God's freedom. Finally, affirmation number three, the Holy Spirit returns us to God's fullness. We are fellow heirs with Christ. I couldn't have been more than, I don't know, maybe 9 years old. My dad and I were part of a little thing that was done by the YMCA called Indian Guides. And it was a great little deal where it was to encourage interaction and relationship between fathers and sons. And we had Indian names, and we all belonged to different tribes, and we would meet every week. And one element of being in Indian Guides is that every father and son every week would do a craft project together, the way of kind of giving dad and his son time together. And I remember me and my dad were doing our craft project one week, and I was just loving this. I thought, this is awesome, me and my dad, and we're kind of sitting there. And I don't remember what the project was, but right in the middle of it, my dad said, boy, I don't know about you, but I could sure use some popcorn. And I'm going, wow, I didn't think this could get any better, but it just got better. And this is amazing. So he leaves the den and goes to make some popcorn. While he's gone, I think, you know what, I'm gonna play a little trick for my dad. This will be really fun. And you know how in cartoons, when a character sits on something sharp, they go up about 5 feet, and it's this, you know, and you kind of laugh and go, this is funny. And so I, in my little mind, I go, this is going to be great. I'll make this even better for me and my dad. And so I took a needle that we were using in our project, and I kind of wove it through his cushion so it was sticking up like that. So my dad comes back in. He's got popcorn. He's got, you know, cold drinks. And he sits down, just puts the full weight on this thing. And I mean, I can still remember the pain on his face, the look on his face. It was just this awful moment, because just when I thought we were both going to be laughing, it was going to be awesome, I felt terrible. I just felt awful. I mean, here's my dad just trying to love me, and for reasons I'm sure my 9-year-old self really didn't understand, I betrayed him. And it hurt him. And I can still remember, I was trying to kind of fumble for an apology, and I started to cry, and my face was all screwed up and everything. My dad came over, put his arms around me, and he said, I forgive you, son. I know you love me. I'm going to be all right. And what's interesting about that incident, you know, I think back about it, didn't change my relationship with my dad, right? I mean, he was and would always be my dad. But there's a sense that night, that incident, that hug, totally redefined not our relationship, but our fellowship. Our fellowship. Because I think for the first time I realized how much my dad loved me. And that's probably as close as I can come to explain this morning what Paul means in verse 16 when he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, part of the Spirit's work in our lives is to ratify in the heart what we know in the mind. It's very much what Paul is praying for in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, to finally get it, to finally see that magic eye with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses just knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the most vital roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to strengthen us with power in the inner man. In this sense, in the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit really is our comforter, our comforter. In fact, the Greek word used there, paraclete, it means one who is called to the side. It means coming alongside us in good times and in bad times, saying, look, I understand. I understand. I am with you. I am for you. You are my child. I remember when our little girls were learning to walk. And those of you who have children know how this works, that, you know, you have this little person who's kind of just like, you know, motoring around the house on all fours. And then one day, how does it happen? It sort of dawns on them that, you know what? I think I might be a biped. And so they start to kind of stand up. And you know how those first steps go. It's not really walking. It's kind of like moving from fixed object to fixed object, from, you know, podium to stool to human to table. And they're kind of moving around the room. And I remember as my girls would take these first initial steps, of course, they'd fall. They'd eventually fall. But here's what I want you to know. When they fell, I didn't stomp around and get angry and yell and scream like, "Mother, you know, we have a reptile." Like, I don't get angry. I don't do that. Why? Because I'm their father. I'm their father. In fact, I do just the opposite. I become for them a comforter, a helper. And when they start to lose their balance or when they fall down, I kneel down next to them. I pick them up. I encourage them. I come alongside them as they learn to walk. In fact, so thorough and gracious is the ministry of comforting that Paul goes on to affirm here that despite these times when we've hurt God, when we've hurt our Father, hurt ourselves, or hurt other people, nothing can keep us from sharing as heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ in the fullness of God, in his glory, in the glory of the kingdom to come. In fact, you know this, some of you, and only a few verses later, in this very same chapter, Paul writes, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is the promise of adoption. The promise of adoption. The Holy Spirit, no matter what, returns us to God's fullness. Now, frankly, I wish I could just stop right there, but there's one more additional phrase in this passage that we really have to take a look at. I'm going to go back real quick to verse 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Look at the text. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That little clause about suffering that jumps out at us. It reminds me of those drug commercials on TV where the advertisers extol all the great healing capacities of their drug. And then just when you're thinking, wow, I really do need to tell my doctor about this stuff, all of a sudden there's this disgusting litany of all the possible side effects, right? Headache, nausea, vomiting, dizziness, cardiac arrhythmia, mild heart explosions, diarrhea, varicose veins, excessive ear hair, dark moods, death, spontaneous dental hydroplosion, sugar high, runny nose, hair growth on the tongue, tongue growing on the head, and a mild rash that can cause pregnancy in some men. And you're like, what just happened? You know, I mean, that's kind of what it feels like when you're reading verse 17. One minute we're hearing these amazing promises about being heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and then all of a sudden, we're talking about suffering and the possibility of sacrifice. And of course, we'd like to sort of assume, I bet that's some kind of metaphor, right? Or maybe that's a shout out to Christians in other parts of the world. But in fact, what Bible scholars tell us here is that the text is saying exactly what it intends to say. This combination of blessing and suffering, sacrifice and glory, it's a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture, and we need to hear it. In fact, it's very much what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 4 when he says, "Rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." In other words, men and women, whatever happens, wherever we are led by this Spirit of adoption, we're led by the Spirit as children of God. And we can be assured that God will return us to his fullness. He will continue to be with us. My favorite part of the game was right there at the end when I would jump out of my hiding place, just out of the darkness, all of a sudden it's just chaos in that flash of just pure, you know, panic and squeals and screams. And then all of a sudden there's this moment of recognition. Aaron looks at Katie, Katie looks at me, I look at each of them. Next thing you know, attack! And we're rolling around the floor with each other, laughing with each other, tickling each other, because in that moment, again, it's like the magic eye comes into focus. They realize, wait a minute. We don't have to be afraid of this guy. He's our dad. He's our dad. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you just came in today and as a visitor. Maybe you came with a family member. Maybe you've been coming for a long time. Maybe you are an adopted child and you sense that wonder and that joy. But here's what I want you to know this morning. Wherever you are, Maybe you're down there in a shriek of exhaustion or a cry of pain, or maybe you're on this end with all kinds of joy and laughter. But wherever you are, there's a God, our Father in heaven, who invites us to stop hiding in our slavery and fear, break free from the discouragement of under-experiencing his power in us because we don't trust and understand his presence with us. We don't need to play our little hide-and-seek games with God. He wants to invite us to be a member of his family. Let's pray. Lord, we sit here this morning, so many of us, orphans, feeling as if somehow we're disconnected from the world, disconnected from any kind of big cosmic plan, maybe even disconnected from you. Even some of us who call ourselves Christians and we come to church and we try to kind of brush our souls and our spirits clean with Bible verses and man-made ideas, but we do not know your power. Lord, would you touch our hearts this morning? Would you speak to us so that we might come into your family in a full and new way? We might see it maybe this morning for the very first time. This morning, as our service ends, we're going to have some folks up here in the front, and they're going to be kind of willing to pray with anybody who would like to talk. Maybe you have some questions based on what you've heard today. And I know there's a temptation to kind of jet out of here, but I want to invite you to just, if you have some questions, you want to pray with somebody, these folks are going to be up here in the front. Don't forget that next week you're going to bring back your food share bag, so be sure and pick those up as you leave. And I think if you'll just look up, I'd like to pronounce for you a benediction. Let's leave today. Let's leave today with the confidence that we no longer have to live as slaves, that we no longer have to live as orphans, that all of us have been destined by God to grow in the image of Jesus and to know his fullness. Go this day in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.